looking again at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. If you'd like a Bible, if you haven't brought one with you, please raise your hand. My beautiful assistants will bring them to us. Now, some of you are visitors here this morning, perhaps haven't been here in the last few months, and that'd be good just to explain why we're looking at this passage, and we are doing for 4 weeks or so. We're a very busy church here at Saltersford, reactive in all sorts of ways, and there always seems to be more to do, and yet sometimes we struggle to have enough people to do the things that we'd like to do. And so in the middle of last year, the elders came together and to try and listen to what the Lord was saying to us as a church and to see what the way forward was for us. And rather than giving us 10 easy steps to church growth and those kind of things that we might have expected, he brought us 4 words. 3 of them to do with our relationship, really, with him. You tell me what it is. Come on, you tell me. What was the first one? Intimacy. Intimacy with the Lord. And a real sense of the Lord saying, you know, slow down. What really matters is your relationship with me. And so we've explored the whole idea of intimacy and with lots of ideas for how we can refresh that relationship. 2 words that followed on from that were holiness. That's holiness of God and the sense of capturing that holiness again. But also holiness to the Lord. Our lives need to somehow express a holiness to him. And fruitfulness. And again, that sense of from the intimacy that we have, that relationship that we have with him, from our lives should flow a fruitfulness in all sorts of ways. And the last word was infectiousness. Not snappy, is it? But nevertheless, I think captures what it is where the Lord's saying to us really about our church life. And this is this Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. And the fellowship of believers and this picture that there is of the church. And previously we've looked at, are we on, John? Previously we've looked at really the first verse, verse 42, their devotion to biblical teaching, radical fellowship, continual worship, simple prayer, and seeing this a recipe for a successful church. But we've also noticed that there's a danger in this because, you know, we can sort of religiously, that's the right word, doesn't it, put these things in place. And yet, you know, if we're not successful, then what's happening? You know, there's guilt, isn't there, and the sense of failure and that kind of thing. So there's more to it than just that. And last week and next week, looking a bit deeper. And assuming that the end product is enjoying the favour of all the people and the fact that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. We're looking at these 3 areas, God's power among us, God's people together, and God's praise on our lips. And last week, we looked at God's power among us and talked about the need to experience God's power in salvation, to come expectantly as people to church, and also about the expression of our faith as we pray for one another and as we minister to one another. And I know from some conversations and from my own house group that we had some good discussions this week, those of you who did this, about coming to church expectantly and about how we express our faith. And just a reminder that on February the 23rd, and this is part of this letter that you've had this morning, there is a half day away for us to reflect on these things at a deeper level for everybody to have a say what's going on. So today we come to look at God's people together, this devotion to the fellowship. Now, in the version of the Bible we have here, the New International Version, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. And because that word "the" is there, you might think that the church, you know, is the body which is known as Saltersford Evangelical Church. You know, us gathered together like this, commit themselves to the fellowship and all that goes on in the fellowship. But in fact, the Greek word, and it's a word you might well be familiar with, koinonia, koinonia, perhaps it's pronounced, literally is close mutual relationships. There isn't the word the there in the original language. It is they committed themselves to fellowship, to those close mutual relationships, to a sharing with each other and in the things that we think of in relationship. And elsewhere the word is translated partnership. It's that kind of togetherness, that mutual togetherness, that we feed one another and we learn from one another and we encourage one another. It's all that one anotherness that's there in many of the pictures of church life throughout the New Testament. And as you read these verses, which we'll do in just a moment, you can sense the oneness, you can sense the togetherness, and it's that we're going to explore a bit this morning. See, nowadays, fellowship is, let's have a time of fellowship, we say, and we mean, let's bring a pizza to share, or let's have a cup of tea and a biscuit together. There will be a time of fellowship at the end of this service as we drink our tea together, as we chat together. And that is an expression of fellowship for sure. But actually, as we'll see from this passage, it's more. Fellowship is more than that. Fellowship is a sharing of our lives at all sorts of levels. So the question I'd like to bring this morning, I can't answer this for you, so I'm asking the question. But how much do we value one another? How far would we go for one another? What would we be prepared to do for one another? So we're going to look at chapter 2, verses 44 to 46, in fact, which is the bit that focuses in on their fellowship. Then we're going to turn over to chapter 4 and read a few verses from there. So chapter 2, verse 44. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And chapter 4, verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. And verse 34. There were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So, God's people together. And we're looking at three headings, really. The meeting of minds, the meeting of needs, and meeting together. So you know where we're going. You'll know when I'm getting near the end. Firstly, the meeting of minds. To sum it up, all the believers were one in heart and mind. One of the joys of being in leadership here at Saltersford Evangelical Church is the unity that I experience, certainly at elders' meetings, and also that I think we sense, don't we, among us all. One of the things I don't miss about being in another denomination, which will go nameless, shall we say, is it being different to what we experience here. Not so much me, perhaps, but I used to sit with fellow ministers at fraternals, and we'd go round and share things for needs, and often they'd simply bemoan that the most of their energy was spent trying to get people on board, trying to convince people of the rightness of what they were trying to do as a church. There was always or often a battle going on with influential people in the church who had different opinions from them. And so there was always this tension going on. They had to win a battle for a common mind. You know, what does this church think about giving? What does this church think about scripture? What does this church think about this? And often they would complain that their energy was spent arguing about fundamentals like this. even before they'd started to get on with some of these things. Now, praise the Lord, it's not like that here. And it wasn't like that in this first church, because all the believers were one in heart and mind. And just reflecting on this, I think there's a couple of things that come out from this, and really one follows on from the other. And the first thing is our beliefs that we hold together. And out of that come our goals together. You see, our beliefs, we are an evangelical church. We still have the word evangelical on the wall behind me here outside, and it's there in our title and on our website and so on and so forth. And I know we've discussed taking it away, because we can still be evangelical without the word there. You know, what does the word mean to people outside? But actually, it's an important part of who we are. Because evangelicals believe the Bible to be God's word to us. And therefore, it's reliable. And therefore, it has authority over us. And therefore, we must be obedient to us. The Bible tells us who God is. One God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us who Christ is. The Bible tells us who we are. That we're made in God's image, and so there's something good within us. But actually that we're fallen, and so there's something sinful within us that needs to be transformed. And therefore we know who Christ is. We know why he came. We know why he died on the cross. We know that God's given his Holy Spirit to be at work in our lives. We know that we need to be born again to receive that Holy Spirit so that we've got power for our lives. We know that one day Christ will come again. These things are written in the creeds of the traditional church. They're written in our own statement of faith. Now these things are there in Scripture. These things are fairly simple and straightforward most of the time. And there is room for some slight variations in exactly what evangelicals believe in these things. But we agree on the basics. We don't need to win the argument for minds because we have grown up in this kind of church. We have been taught these things since we were children, since we were young people, since we came to faith in the Lord. So we can agree on the basics, and out of our beliefs, therefore, come our goals. And again, they're simple, and again, they're in Scripture. I mean, it's just three, I think, that encapsulate everything. One is to worship God. One is to love one another. And these two things form the great commandment that Jesus talked about. Love God, love one another. And the thirdly is the great commission, isn't it? To go into all the world and make disciples of all the world. To see the world saved. Worship God, love one another, see the world saved. And so all we do as an evangelical church centres around these things. It's beautifully simple, and yet it's incredibly profound. Here is the meaning of life and the universe and everything. To love God, to worship God, to love one another, and to see the world saved and come under his power. And because we all agree, because we're one in heart and mind, because there is this meeting of minds, then this is the platform for all else. So meeting of minds is part of God's people together. But secondly, though, the meeting of needs. And a large part of the passage we read is focused on this and summed up perhaps in these words, there were no needy persons among them. When I was a young married in Liverpool, as we used to be called, not that long ago, I hasten to add, a group of us who were the young married had a dream, had a vision for our lives together. Sunnybrook Farm was that vision. We would live together. We would pool our income. There would be enough income to allow one or two of us, and probably me because I didn't earn as much as some of the others, to work on the farm and to produce enough produce for us to live on. And we would share our lives together. And we got quite excited about this for a while. But as it was clearly something that needed planning and thinking through, we started by going on holiday together. Now, it's okay at first, actually, because there were two couples the first time and one small three-month-old child. And it went quite well, and we dreamt more dreams about Sunnybrook Farm. The next year, though, there were three couples and three children. And the year after that, there were five couples and innumerable children, all of whom were under the age of four, I think, at the time. And at this point, Sunnybrook Farm slid off the good ideas radar. You know what good old Anon says? To live above with the ones you love, oh, that will be glory. To live below with the ones you know, that's a different story. And Sunnybrook Farm became downgraded in our thinking. Still good ideas, but let's share lawnmowers together. Why buy five of things that we only need one of? For instance, we can share our lawnmowers. But in fact, it became impractical because we all wanted to mow our lawn on a Saturday afternoon. Plus, my friend lived a mile away. We had to go to his house to pick up the lawn. Do you know, it just wasn't a practical thing. And again, all our dreams lay in dust. Well, I mention this because actually many similar ideas and ideologies have been built on these verses that we've read this morning. A sort of Christian communism, if you like. All together, all equal. Let's sell everything and pool everything that we might share everything. Surely this is the kind of radical fellowship that's outlined here. But I'm not so sure. In chapter 2, in verse 45, we see selling possessions and goods, and they gave to anyone as he had need. Now, it doesn't say, though, they sold all their goods. And it doesn't say they gave to everyone. This isn't a pooling of resources. But it is a willingness by those who had more to relinquish some of what they had so that those who had less didn't have any needs. And you'll notice as you read through those verses that they continued to meet in their homes, breaking bread together. They still had homes to meet in. They hadn't sold all their homes and pooled all their resources, therefore. There were still homes to meet in. Richer and poorer, therefore, were present. But, as we've noted, and it's there in chapter 4 and verse 34, there were no needy persons among them. And it's in that chapter, in those verses, that you read from time to time, i.e. not all the time, but occasionally when the need was there, they would sell a field or a home and the money would be distributed. And one there is there as an example. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, the son of encouragement. He sold the field and brought the proceeds to the apostles and they distributed it as they had need. Here's one man who did this, remarkable enough to record it and for the apostles to give him this nickname, Barnabas, a son of encouragement. See, I don't think it was everybody who did this. And here's one man who did, and it's remarkable enough to record. I guess what I'm saying is that there's no need for us all to sell everything and give to the poor. Sighs of relief, wipe the sweat from your brow, perhaps. But we do need to recognize the incredible generosity at work here. And it came from an attitude of mind. This attitude of mind is outlined in chapter 4 and verse 32. We've read all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. See, all we have, all you have, comes from the Lord. Actually, all you have belongs to the Lord, and he graciously lends it to you. And therefore, all that we have, because it belongs to the Lord, and because it's on loan to us, is available for him to use and for others to benefit from. You see, we don't own anything. We're just stewards of all of God's goodness. And our money, and our cars, and our houses, and our lawnmowers, our resources are to be available for all to use as the needs arise. Now again, I think we're quite good at this here at Saltisford. Some of you have spare rooms, and often there have been people who've lived in them when there's been a need. Many of you have your cars insured for everyone to drive. And so when there's a need of a bigger car or a smaller car or a van or whatever it might be, it's available. Monetary gifts are given sometimes so that you don't know about it, mostly so that you don't know about it. Sometimes by individuals to others so that nobody knows about it. Sometimes by the church to others. And again, you probably don't know about it, but it will be recorded somewhere. I mean, we have a pastoral care team led by Cora who sit and think about these things. Who is in need? Who will benefit from, you know, a food parcel or whatever it might be? These questions are asked. These things are thought about. We do this as a church. And we've heard again this morning, perhaps more psychological and emotional and spiritual support of visits to people like the Morgans and of prayers for them. Now, I hope I'm not watering down your ideas of radical fellowship here. The bottom line is that needs were being met and there were no needy persons in the church. And that has to be our aim. Whatever it takes, each of us, all of us. And this is a powerful witness. This is God at work in power among the church. One of the commentaries I read, a guy called William Willimon. His parents had a sense of humour, didn't they? William Willimon said, "The same wonder-working power that made a lame man walk in the previous chapter now has enabled a man called Barnabas to sell a field and give the proceeds to the apostles." It's powerful. It's God's work among us. It's a witness to the world outside of a different way of living. So the meeting of minds, the meeting of needs, and finally, meeting together. Chapter 2, verse 46, quite simply says, doesn't it? "Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts." With glad and sincere hearts. Last week we looked at this expectancy, and we focused in last week on coming to church expecting to meet with God, that in the songs we sing and the prayers we pray and the word that we hear, somehow God might speak to us. And I know it caused a great discussion in our house group this week about, you know, how do we go about this? How do we create this expectancy in our hearts? But here, this verse suggests, as well as meeting with God expectantly, that there was also an expectancy, an anticipation about meeting with one another. One another, our brothers and sisters in Christ, our fellow believers who'd experienced the same power in salvation in their hearts as you had in yours. Fellow believers who were now expressing that faith in their lives, in the way they prayed together, in the way they lived together, in the way they gave together. Their oneness in heart, their meeting of people's needs, their church life together meant that they looked forward to seeing one another. And they did this, they met together in all sorts of ways, didn't they? They met together in their church activities. They would come together to hear their biblical teaching. They would come together for prayer. And they would do this both in the temple courts and in their homes. And of course, their homes also were used for these things which you wouldn't perhaps describe as church activities, but they would meet together and eat together. The breaking of bread. Hospitality in each other's homes. And again, William Willimon, didn't write the full quote down, but he says something like this: "Eating together is a sign, a powerful sign that barriers that once existed, perhaps between rich and poor, perhaps between those who are well-educated and those who are lesser educated, perhaps those who have well-paid jobs and what you might call, you know, good jobs, I don't know, and those who perhaps didn't have such good jobs. By eating together, there's a sign that those barriers have been broken down, that they were one in heart and mind. And again, it's a powerful witness. They would greet each other, they would meet each other, they would eat together. Shared lives with one another. And it's this that's called fellowship. It's this that's called koinonia in the Greek. These close mutual relationships. They learn together, they pray together, they ate together, they grew together, they experienced God's power together. They met each other's needs together. And it was this, as much as anything else, which meant they enjoyed the favour of all the people. Now there's something for us to think about here. The fellowship of this church in Acts had an impact on the community, on the people around. How can our fellowship together, how can our life together as a church have an impact on the community or the people around? How can our fellowship and love for one another be a witness as clearly as it was here? There's a difference, isn't there, in this Acts church. When they got together to study and to pray, they did so in the temple courts. The temple was the centre of the community's life. Around the temple were the markets where you could buy the things you needed as well as buy your sacrifices and so on to go into the temple. And people mingled in the outer courts of the temple, preparing themselves for worship in the inner courts and in the sanctuary. To meet together in such a public place as Christians to study scriptures, to hear the apostles, to pray together, was going to be noticed by the people around, by the community. The miracles that were performed were going to be noticed by the people around. The prayers that they prayed were going to be heard by the people around. The generosity that they were full of would have been seen by the people around. Their fellowship would have been witnessed by the people around. This was inside out Christianity for all to see. And you contrast that to today, because all that we do, and it's true of most churches, as good as it is, as valuable and as effective and enjoyable as it is for all of you who are here this morning, is done behind the four walls of a church building. Now obviously we hope that people will come in and when they do that they'll be attracted by all that we do. But it's not quite the same, is it? And here's a question therefore for you to think about in your prayer care group this week. How can we become this kind of inside out church? Many churches try different things, and so, you know, toddlers or a cafe or whatever it might be on the premises open for the public to come into is one way of doing these things, and yet not always successful. Some churches decamp and they'll go to the local pub and have their meetings there, or they'll go to the supermarket and hold Sunday school on a Sunday morning for all those who are shopping in the supermarket. These are ideas that some churches have had. Others go to the open air. Let's worship in St. Nicholas Park on Sunday afternoons. Let's worship at Sainsbury's in the car park, for goodness. Let's block the car park and stop them getting out. And they'll see the love of the Lord in our lives. Some churches, again, like our own, things like number 70 and SAFE and the other things that we try and do, ways of showing the community our love and our care. But we know from our experience with SAFE that it's slow work trying to convince the people out there that it's okay for Christians to come into your home to befriend you. It takes a lot of convincing. So it's not easy. And all these things so often fall short. But there must be a way. Because as well as these verses painting this kind of picture for us, didn't Jesus say, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you." Is that the scripture or is that the song? I think it's the song, isn't it? But you get the gist. "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." How is it going to work? How are we going to do it? Our love for each other, our fellowship, should be a witness to our faith, such that we enjoy the favour of the people and the community together. God's people together, a meeting of minds, a meeting of needs, a meeting together. Much of it, the potential for, at least, is in place here at Saltersford. Our services on Sundays, our groups in the week, our opportunities for prayer with each other, in partners, in triplets, in groups, in our church prayer meetings, our social occasions, our church lunches, all that kind of thing. But only so much of it can be organised top down. The rest is up to us as individuals. This expectancy, this anticipation of meeting together and fellowshipping together, and this sense that all our belongings and possessions are not ours, but God's, and therefore available for others. How much do we value one another? What are we prepared to do for one another? I just came across some verses as I was before I came out this morning, in fact, just to show that it's not just taken from this one passage to the exclusion of all other scriptures. A bit smaller, no, but I'll read it. Romans 12, 10 to 18. Be devoted. There's that word again. It's not there very often in scripture, but there it is again. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Let's pray together. Lord, again, we thank you for your word to us, and we thank you, Lord, for its power that resonates in our lives all these thousands of years later, that speaks to the human condition, to our selfishness, to our need to look after ourselves, and, Lord, challenges those presuppositions and brings us to a place of seeking to serve others as an expression of our seeking to serve you. Lord, help us then, as a fellowship of your people, to live out that fellowship in the ways that we've looked at this morning. That somehow, Lord, we might be an inside-out church. Help us to reflect on these things and find ways for this church to be so loving that we find the favour of everyone in this community. We ask these things in your name and to your glory. Amen.